Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And so I'll go more in depth about what those actually mean. But today I want to begin with the idea of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. He did act in the Old Testament. He restrained sin in the nation of Israel to some extent. He gave some people unusual abilities, such as Samson, to whom he gave unusual strength. He gave enablement to several of the judges. You might remember that we studied Gideon. The very first sermon I preached here was a story about Gideon. Do you remember that? And how the Holy Spirit gave Gideon the courage and the leadership ability to fight against the Midianites when his guys were outnumbered more than 400 to 1. That's not good odds, is it? More than 400 to 1. And yet he was able to win because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly gave discernment and wisdom to the prophets in the Old Testament in proclaiming the truth of God. He even filled David from the time that Samuel anointed David as king. David's life was filled by the Holy Spirit. But as we study the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we quickly observe two facts. The first of which is that he was selective in whom he indwelt. He did not indwell everybody. He did not indwell all the people of the nation of Israel. He indwelled certain specific individuals. He was selective. And secondly, his indwelling of those individuals could be temporary. It could be temporary. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was not universal. He did not indwell every Israelite. Only some were given his presence. He was selective. Let me just give you some quick examples from the Old Testament. Let's look at Genesis 41 and verse 38 in reference to Joseph. Joseph, and there's a comment made by a pagan king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, about Joseph, and the Pharaoh says to his servant, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And we studied the life of Joseph in a series I did earlier. You might remember that. Joseph was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Scripture says nothing about his brothers being indwelled. It says nothing about the 11 other guys, sons of Jacob, being indwelled. But Joseph was. And that pagan king recognized that. Look at Joshua, the great man who led the Jews into the promised land. Look at Numbers. It's recorded. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." See that word is capitalized? "In whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight." Why is he commissioned to be the next leader of Israel? Because his life is filled with the Holy Spirit. In whom is the Spirit? Joshua was a man whom was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So was Moses. But again, Scripture does not give an indication that very many other people were. The Spirit indwells selected individuals. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. It's spoken of Daniel. "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." Now, in that context, it's talking about the spirit of Daniel, but as we study the life of Daniel, you'll see that it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was in Daniel. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And you might remember I did a sermon on Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that sermon, One Night with the Lions? He was able to endure that because the Holy Spirit was in his life. One more example here. Look at Gideon, whom I mentioned earlier. Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizar..." I can never pronounce that word. Maybe need to get a good brother Claude to pronounce that for me. The bad guys. The bad guys were... And I'm sorry, I'm saying that wrong. The good guys. I'm looking at it wrong. The good guys, fellow tribesmen, were called out to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord filled Gideon, and as I mentioned, enabled him to do his job. They were selective. There were few selected people who were indwelled by the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times. They were enabled to do a work that God was calling them to do. In other words, they received the Holy Spirit for a specific job. They received the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. They were called to do a job, and they were indwelled by God Himself to accomplish that job, to fulfill that role. But not only was the giving of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament selective, only certain individuals were indwelled with his presence, it could also be temporary. In those days, it could be temporary. There were some people who actually lost the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives because of sin. Let's look at Samson. I mentioned him a while ago. Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. The scripture said, and talking about Samson's wife, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. If we were to study the story of Samson, we would see that Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, and as evidence of a Nazarite, one committed to God, surrendered to God, belonging to God, his hair would never be cut. That was a symbol. There's nothing magical about his hair. It was just a symbol that he was a special person designated by God. He was committed to God. And when his hair was cut, that was an evidence of his breaking of his covenant with God. And God's Spirit left Samson. And he was defeated by his... Well, he was killed eventually by his enemies, but God did another work. We'll have to take and study that sermon another time. But the Spirit left Samson. Let's look at the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." In Old Testament theology, what God allows is seen as God's sovereignty. So when it says a harmful spirit from the Lord, that basically means that God let it happen. God allowed it to happen. The harmful spirit couldn't torment him until the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him. And when the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him, he had no defense, he had no protection. And the devil went after him. That's what that's talking about. Saul had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelled his life. And then God withdrew his spirit from Saul's life. And that way he made him an easy target from the devil. And in Old Testament theology and God's sovereignty, that God is seen as the agent of that. Let's look at a prayer that David said. Psalm 51 verse 11. Where David is praying and he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David is saying, "Lord, don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't do that. I know I messed up, but please don't withdraw your presence from me." Well, he prayed that prayer because in those days that could happen. That could occur. He'd seen it in the life of Saul. It could happen. So in Old Testament times, while the Holy Spirit was certainly working with the people of Israel and God's Spirit was working in His sovereign plan to create the conditions for eventually the Messiah would come, He indwelled certain people for specific purposes, and depending upon sin in their life, He could withdraw. He could leave. Aren't you glad we're not in Old Testament times? We're not under the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. And as the New Covenant, everything is different. Jesus made an announcement to His disciples just before He was crucified. That announcement would change everything about how God works with His people. It would change everything. It was a promise. A promise. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. Let's look at that promise that Jesus gave. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Remember last week, I said that word helper, parakletos in Greek. In the South, we say parakletos. I actually like it saying it better that way because it's easier to say. It means someone who is a helper, someone who's a companion, someone who stands with you. In the legal sense, it means a lawyer. But in the cultural sense, it means someone to stand with you. And Jesus said, "I'll send another helper." That word, another, means another of the same kind. Just like me. Just like I helped you, He will help you. "I will send you another helper to be with you forever." How long? How long? Forever. Forever. Listen, that's an incredible promise. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. For you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Man, there's a lot in that passage, and I'm going to spend about 5 minutes trying to explain it. But I'll tell you, this promise changes everything about the work of the Holy Spirit in our world. Here is the promise of the coming of the Spirit. That would take place at Pentecost. You might remember I told you that the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is Calvary. We often think of the New Testament beginning at Christmas. The New Testament does not begin at Christmas. Jesus lived His earthly life as an Old Testament character. He was born under the law, born of woman, born under the law. He lived as an Old Testament character teaching toward the New Testament. The New Testament began at Calvary. Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. That split history. Old Testament became New Testament. It is finished. God's work of the Holy Spirit changed at Pentecost. It changed at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would indwell certain people for specific jobs, for a limited period of time. But at Pentecost and beyond, the work of the Holy Spirit is totally, totally different. No longer would God's special presence dwell in a building, dwell in a tabernacle tent or a brick temple, but God's presence, His special presence, would be in His people, be in individuals. His Spirit would not be just an accompaniment, but would actually indwell every person who belonged to God. Let's examine those words a little bit closely. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Why, you know, people can say, "I'm a Christian." They can say, "I love Jesus." They can say it all day long. But you know the evidence that you belong to God, that you're a Christian? You obey Him. You obey Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." There's a connection between obedience and love. You can't have one without the other. Jesus said, "True love obeys." True love obeys. And Jesus gives that promise. I will ask, He will give another helper. I will ask the Father. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the Father and also the Spirit of Jesus. Acts chapter 15, He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He comes from the Father and from Jesus. And He comes to be that helper, that parakletos, that companion, that one who comes to help, to be with you forever. That blows my mind. I don't deserve the Holy Spirit because I ain't always holy. I ain't always very good at living as a Christian. I don't always act the way God would have me to act. Every single night I have to pray and say, "Lord, today I stand in need of Your grace and I ask You to forgive me for the sins that I've committed this day. Now, at the cross I was forgiven eternally by God the Judge. But each day I pray to God the Father to forgive me in fellowship with Him." But you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't leave me. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave me because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with me forever. Forever. And a million years from now, I will be connected to the Holy Spirit. That blows your mind, doesn't it? That blows your mind. You see, when I became a Christian, He came into me. When we talk about asking Jesus into your heart, the one who goes in is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's the person of the Spirit who actually indwells my spirit. He's the one who connects me to God. He's the one who changes me. If we study regeneration, that fancy word we used a couple of weeks ago, He's the one that borns us again. And He indwells us so that we can be a Christian. As I've said many times, the secret to living the Christian life is somebody else lives it. The secret to living the Christian life is somebody else lives it. The Holy Spirit lives it. And He lives that as I trust Him and as I obey Him. And I allow Him to live it through it. That's how it works. Jesus said He will be with you forever. Doesn't matter how many times you mess up. Doesn't matter how many times you fall down. Doesn't matter if you backslide. Now God will deal with you. He'll spank you a little bit. But He won't leave you. He won't leave you because, unlike King Saul, you'll never have the Spirit withdrawn from you and be tormented by the devil like that. That'll never happen because God will never, ever, 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 ever withdraw His Spirit from you. Thank God. Everything changed at Pentecost. Everything changed. Jesus told His disciples, He dwells with you now. He will be in you, indwelling your spirit. And that's exactly what happens. And Jesus went on to say in verse 18, you will see me and you will live. You will see me and you will live. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus was resurrected, the only people who saw him were believers. He only revealed himself to people who already believed in him. I kind of wish that Jesus had maybe amended that practice a little bit. I just kind of wish he'd gone up to the next meeting of the Sanhedrin and just showed up when they had their council meeting and said, hey boys, remember me? Or maybe he walked into Pilate's office there and said, hey Pilate, that crucifixion thing, it didn't put an end to me. But that's not God's plan. Jesus revealed himself only to believers, but he did. He did reveal himself to believers over a 40-day period. They saw him several times. They knew for a fact that he was alive. We talked about it. They ate fish with him. Whether you like fish or not, you know, that's what they ate. They ate bread with him. They knew he was real. They knew he was alive. They saw him. But you know, beyond even that physical aspect of the resurrection appearances, when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit into their spirits, into their hearts, they saw him through the eyes of faith for the rest of their days. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. You know, there are some things God can't do. I had a sermon one time called Three Things God Can't Do. There are some things God cannot do. And one of them is he cannot act against his nature. He is what he is. He cannot act against his nature. An example of that, Scripture tells us, is God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He can't. He is what he is. He is what he is. He expresses himself perfectly. He cannot lie. He is truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, who points us to the one who is the truth of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not just called Spirit. He's not just called Great Spirit, the Indians used to say. He's not the Magnificent Spirit. He is, but that's not what he's called. He's not the Interesting Spirit. Well, he is. We're studying him, and it's interesting. He's called the Holy Spirit because he's holy. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father. And he indwells every single Christian for eternity. The second you ask Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit enters your spirit. He indwells you and he never, ever leaves. Now with that in mind, for the next few minutes, I'd like to examine some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And just give us a brief understanding of what those symbols mean, how they apply to us. And the first symbol I'd like to consider is the symbol of clothing. The symbol of clothing. And that's found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And Jesus is speaking to those disciples right before he's crucified. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before Pentecost here. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the 40 days of appearances, and just before the ascension. That's the context here. And Jesus tells the disciples, he says, boys, stay put. Stay put. While I saw you in Jerusalem on Easter Sunday, I saw you back in Galilee, and now we're back here in Jerusalem, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem. He says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Boys, stay put. I got something for you. I got something coming. Stay here. That's the contrast. That's the context. At Pentecost, they would receive the power to witness for Jesus' name. They would receive the power to witness. You know, when we study Acts, and I think we do in next week's lesson, I think we'll study the Acts, and people get excited. They focus on the Spirit coming down in tongues as if a fire coming, you know, hovering above their heads. And they get all excited about that. They spoke in other languages. Let me tell you, they spoke in other languages of the people who were in Jerusalem at that time. They spoke the languages of the people who were physically there, who had come from all kind of countries to celebrate Pentecost, and they spoke to them, and what did they speak about? Jesus. Jesus. They were given power to witness for Jesus. Power to witness for Jesus to the people who had come for Pentecost ceremony there in Jerusalem. The clothing is clothing of power. The theme is power. The power to witness. The power to live the Christian life. And we'll study that next week. As I've mentioned before, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I lose track. There's nine of them. You know it never said the fruit of the Christian? It never said the fruit of Richard Jones? It says the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives out the character of Christ in us as we trust Him and obey Him. Remember? Secret of a Christian life? Somebody else lives it. He lives in you. He lives out the Christian life in you as you trust Him, as you obey Him. Clothing is a symbol of power. There's another symbol of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. That's the symbol of dove. Symbol of a dove. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. Now, I'm going to move away from the pulpit. I do it all the time anyhow because I wonder when I speak, but I specifically do it on purpose to tell you when I give an opinion. So I'm giving an opinion, okay? I had a three-hour lecture in seminary on the two natures of Christ. I'm not going to try to give you all of that, but let me just simply say that Jesus was completely divine and completely human. He was 100% God. He was 100% human. He was both. The divine side of Jesus kept Him from sinning. The human side of Jesus was similar to us. We have a sin nature. He didn't. But He needed the Holy Spirit in His human side. In the Gospel of John, it describes that Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure. Well, that occurred at the baptism. You see, when Jesus went to be baptized, three things happened. Besides the fact that He went in the water. If you read that text beyond what I just recorded there, it says the heavens were opened up to Him. The heavens were opened up to Him. And in my opinion, I think as a human being, that was the first time He'd seen heaven. Now, He knew of it from His divine side, but from the human side, the heavens were opened to Him. It specifically says that, to Him. He saw the glory of the Father. Then it says there was a voice out of heaven that says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And I believe, it's my opinion, that voice was for Him. That was the first time He'd heard the Father's voice audibly as a human being. It's interesting, when you study the Scripture, you see that when the Holy Spirit does come upon Him, the very first thing He does is drive Him into the wilderness. You read the Gospel of Mark, it says that the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. Why? Because at the baptism, Jesus understood completely who He was. Now, He had an understanding, a vague understanding of who He was. His parents tried to tell Him who He was. He had a notion of who He was when He was a 12-year-old boy, and He went to the temple, and he just felt an affinity for that. He knew that somehow God was His Father, and that He needed to be about His Father's business. But at the baptism of John, He saw heaven, and He heard His Father's voice, and He knew for a fact, beyond any doubt, beyond any confusion, beyond anything, who He was. But then He had to know what He was to do. He had to know what He was to do. And the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. And for 40 days He prayed and fasted. And all those Scriptures He had learned as a boy from His parents as they sat on their roof in the evening, as was the custom. As He sat on the synagogue floor in front of the synagogue teacher called the Hazan. Can you imagine kids having to sit on the floor in a circle around their teacher? That's what they did. That's how they went to school. All those Scriptures came to His mind, and He knew what He was to do. And by the way, the devil's temptations were specifically to try to get Him to do the wrong thing. The devil came at Him and tried to persuade Him to do something different from what God had in mind. But as He finished that time of the wilderness, He knew who He was. He knew what He was to do. And He walked out of that wilderness on fire, on mission, and He did it. You see, it all started at the baptism. He saw the Father. He heard the Father's voice. And the Scripture says the Holy Spirit came down upon Him in the image of a dove. Well, what does a dove symbolize? A dove symbolizes purity. Purity, holiness. You know, Jesus one time would tell His disciples to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent It does. The Holy Spirit is called Holy Spirit. You see, the human side of Jesus, in my opinion, depended on the Holy Spirit just like we do. He did his walks in his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was 100% human. He was 100% now. That's opinion. You can take it or leave it. Let me come back to this. No question about this, though. The Spirit is portrayed as a dove. And a dove stands for purity. And purity is what God wants in our lives, isn't it? God wants us to have holy living by His Holy Spirit. Another picture of the Holy Spirit is a seal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," that's Jesus, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." There are two themes in that, but I'm going to just use the word seal. Because when we become a Christian, the second we ask Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit seals us. Now, in Old Testament days and in first century days, when a king would seal something, he would take his signet ring and he would impress it upon a little bit of wax that would take the impression of his ring, and as it dried, it would show the king's authority on that document or on what that was about. And that showed ownership. The king owned this. Don't you dare break it. Don't you dare bother it. This is the king's authority. Did you know the Holy Spirit in your life shows that God owns you? God owns you. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. He has His Spirit indwelling you is a seal of authority that He's in charge, and it's a symbol that you belong to Him. And not only is it a seal that we belong to Him, but it's also a guarantee, a pledge. Some scriptures versions will say an earnest. That means a down payment. That means the Holy Spirit is at the same time He's the seal that we belong to God, and we're the down payment that God is going to complete the work. He's going to finish the transaction. And He is, my friends. You see, in a very theological way, I ain't completely saved yet. Now, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's eternally true. But do you realize that while I live on this earth, I am being saved from the practice of sin? As I grow as a Christian, and as I learn to obey the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit, I am being saved from the practice of sin. So I was saved from the penalty of sin by the Lord Jesus. I am being saved from the practice of sin right now. And you know, one day at the resurrection, thank God there's a resurrection, I want a new body. At the resurrection, I shall be saved from the very presence of sin. You see, salvation is a process that God ain't done yet. He ain't done yet. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He's saving us now from the practice of sin if we'll follow Him. And one day He'll save us from the very presence of sin. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is God's pledge. He's pledging your life that He's not finished with you. He's not done with you. He's still working. Aren't you glad God's still working on you? And you love that country song, "He's still working on me. He's still working on me." I'm fine. Remember the lyrics right. He made the moon and the stars. Sun and the moon and the stars. Is that how it goes? But He's still working on me. I forgot the words. I haven't seen your moment. But that's the promise, the seal, and the pledge. You belong to God. And God is working with you. He's not finished with you. William MacDonald says it this way: as the seal, He, the Holy Spirit, guarantees that we ourselves will be kept safely for the inheritance. As the earnest, He guarantees the inheritance will be kept safely for us. Holy Spirit has that symbol of a seal. Holy Spirit also has the symbol of oil. Oil. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Oil. "But you have been anointed." That has to do with oil being placed on you. "You have been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Now, John was writing to a group of people who were dealing with false teachers. There were false teachers who had come in among them and began to tell false things about Jesus and actually had left their church fellowship and had drawn some people away with them. Ever been a part of a church that split? Well, this is what was happening. And the people that were left were asking the Apostle John, well, how do we know what the truth is? You see, in that day and age, at that time frame, they didn't have a Bible. They did not have a Bible. Oh, they had the Old Testament, if they were lucky enough to get one. They might have had access to one of the Gospels, maybe. You see, those Gospels were handwritten, and they were hand-copied. Not every church had a Gospel. And this was in the time frame when the Gospels were being written. They might have had a letter from Paul, maybe one. They didn't have all of them. The letters of Paul were collected early in the second century. They were put all together in one spot then. This church, all they really had was what the apostles told them about Jesus and what the prophets, by the power of the Holy Spirit, told them how to live as a Christian. And so the people there are asking John, they said, well, how do we know what's true? How do we know what's true? Well, these people are saying something over here that's different from what you taught us. How do we know what's true? John writes to him and says, you know what? You have been anointed by the Holy One. You've been given oil in a very spiritual way, and you have all knowledge. Now, he's not saying they have PhDs. He's not saying they understand every discipline of science. He's saying they have knowledge enough. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will guide them into the truth if they'll just listen to Him. That's what He's saying to them. Because no lies of the truth. You follow the Holy Spirit. You follow the anointing you have. You listen to Him, and He'll guide you and teach you what the real truth is. And by the way, John goes on to say in that passage, and I didn't put it on the screen, but he goes on to say, those people who were in your church and they left, they never were Christians to begin with. They never were truly saved. In fact, they are, and what John calls them is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. You see, in that day and age, you didn't have a church down the street to go to. It wasn't the Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Pentecostal, and all like that. You didn't like the preacher of this church, you go join another church. That ain't how it worked. There was one church. You were in Ephesus, there was one, you know, one church. That might have been different house congregations, but they were all one fellowship. You left the church, you left the church. That's what was happening. People had left the Christian fellowship. And John says those people who left the Christian fellowship, they were never truly Christian to begin with. Because endurance is proof of that you belong. That you belong to God. Endurance is actually a proof of that you belong to God. Doesn't mean that you always endure properly, but you never reject Christ and be a Christian. You know, I love what the late pastor Adrian Rogers used to say. Probably the greatest preacher in our day and age, but passed away now. He used to say this. He says, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. A faith that fizzles from the finish, well, before the finish, was faulty from the first. These Christians that John was writing to had the anointing. They had the oil of separation. They were separate from the world. They were different. They were unique. They belonged to God. Oil stands for separation. A person who was a king was anointed to show that he was above everybody else. A person was anointed as a priest to show that he was supposed to do something different from everybody else. It symbolized a separation. We are anointed the Holy Spirit to show we are separate from the world we live in. We're not like to be everybody else. We are to be different. Well, let me move on quickly. I know I'm running over my time. Let me give you one more. The Holy Spirit is pictured as wind. When? John chapter 3 and verse 8. This is the context of Nicodemus. I had a sermon on Nicodemus a few weeks ago. Jesus explains to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now Jesus is not talking to Nicodemus about meteorology. He's not trying to give a scientific explanation about wind. What little bit I know about meteorology, you know, the high pressure to low pressure, air mass moves, and that's wind. You know, he was using wind as an illustration of the fact that wind is invisible. You don't really see it, but you can sure see its effects. You can sure see its effects. You know, I love to look at pictures. I'm crazy in this because I do have an interest in meteorology. I love to look at pictures of tornadoes. It just fascinates me. Scares the heck out of me. I don't want to be right next to one, but it's interesting. You know, wind as a hurricane, and it can be classified as a hurricane, is 74 miles an hour wind. A tornado can easily get 200 miles an hour. I mean, that wind can really kick up some stuff. You don't see the wind, but you see where the wind carries, don't you? You see the dirt, the debris, and all the stuff the wind carries. That's the point. Wind is invisible, but you see its effects. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you may not understand where it comes from or where it goes. You may not have an understanding of it, but it's real. And God's work is often invisible to us, but the effects of God's work is very real. We see the change in people. The greatest proof of Christianity is not some miracle that we see with our eyes. The greatest proof of Christianity is the change in people's lives. Jesus can make a bad man good. That change. He can make a bad woman into a lady. That change in people's lives. Mysterious work of God. Wind stands for the sovereignty of God. Invisible, working beyond what we can comprehend, but working, constantly changing. God is moving. He is working. He's changing people because He's sovereign. Well, these are pictures of the Holy Spirit. They show some of the activity of the Holy Spirit as He is among us in the world and in us who are God's children. As Christians, we must depend upon Him. We must read His Word, which He authored. We must follow His leadership and His voice. For He is our connection to God. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is literally God in us. Let's be thankful and be obedient to the Holy Spirit, our holy friend. Can we bow for a moment of prayer?